Amen. Isn't that a beautiful sight? Some think it's a beautiful sight. No, that is a beautiful sight because that's representing a whole group of people, a whole group of men that said yes to something. And what they've said yes to is being a servant leader. And church, we are so beyond blessed for the deacons that we have among us. As we have been even praying over them, Lord, we're so grateful how they serve. They serve widows and they meet the needs of this body in ways that you don't even know that they meet the needs. Because they don't demand the attention and the applause, but they do it with such a servant's heart. And you need to know that they pray for you. Why? Because they love you. And it doesn't matter how small the task is. I've seen it. We have seen it as pastors. It doesn't matter how small the task is. Their answer comes, yes, we would be happy to. And it's for your good, and it is for God's glory. And we are blessed by their example. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Because we can exchange them. You know what we could exchange them for? We could exchange them for maybe the disciples of Jesus who had a little different approach oftentimes. And in fact, the passage that we have this morning, it shows them in a very important moment in time. The passage that we're looking at is the Last Supper. It's that night before Jesus. And you know what? They had no idea what was happening. And they proved it by how they entered the room. Jesus entered the room anticipating something. They entered the room. You know how they entered the room? Arguing. You know what they were arguing of? Who's the greatest? Now let me ask you again. Aren't you thankful for the deacons that the Lord has given us? Ah, there you go. There you go. Listen, last week, Pastor Titus, in the conclusion of that message, said something really powerful and strong of correlating where ungodly anger comes from. You remember that? That it comes from not loving something. What is that? Not loving what God loves. When we don't love what God loves, our response has this now ungodly freedom for anger, an invitation of that. That is so true. And when something is true, the opposite of that is equally true. And that's what we're looking at this morning. So the opposite of that is that when our hearts align to what God loves, we don't rise up in anger. But instead, we bend low in humility. And I want you to look at it specifically in God's word. If you have your Bible with you, turn to John 13. We're going to read several verses because this is a story. And we need to encounter the fullness of the story. And then we'll unpack it after that. So if you'll look at John 13, we're going to do 1 through 17. It's on the screen if you need that. It reads like this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that the hour had come that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During the supper, the devil, having already put into the hearts of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand later. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you. Lord, I just so am so grateful that your story is recorded for us. Not in a way that's just historical, although we are thankful for that. But Lord, in such a way that we can learn who you are. We can know more about you. We can understand your heart in all things. And so, Lord, thank you for this part of your story. And I pray as we dig into this part of your story, we would realize this is a part of our story this morning. And that you would do by your Spirit what only you can do, is that you would teach us and that you would show us the truths that are beautifully laid out inside of your story this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So what we want to do is we just want to walk back through this in a way that hopefully we can see a posture that is not only Christ, but also he's calling us to. So in this first moment, let's look at this posture that Christ is approaching this incredible night. And it is a posture of bending low. You know that Jesus never took a step. Say the word never with me. Never. He never took a step apart from the Father's prompting. It tells us that in his word in John chapter 5. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. He walked in humility from day one. And now on this night, a night that is like no other night, he sits at the table. But he is the only one in this room that sits at the table with understanding. That verse 1 says this, Jesus knew his hour had come. So what did he know? A couple of things that he knew, just so we can get a context of where Jesus is. He knew that the cross was near. He knew that all authority was given to him. And he knew he was returning back to glory. So, Jesus is sitting in this room, surrounded by his loved ones, his beloved disciples, and with all these things known, with all this power that has been given unto him and entrusted to him, with all the glory secure for all of eternity, it reads this. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. It's in this moment that his posture, literally and figuratively, of Jesus, it comes into full view. This task that Jesus was doing of washing the feet was considered so low of a task that even Jewish slaves were not required to wash feet. It was reserved for the Gentile slaves and the people inside of the community that were considered the lowest. But in this moment, it is the promised Messiah. It is the exalted King that took that place. He took that place and stooped to the lowest posture. And when we see that in that moment, we all of a sudden our hearts and our minds open up to realize this wasn't simply just a moment. This is who he is. This is who God is. And God's redeeming love has consistently been marked by stooping down low to his creation. It was in creation itself that he stooped to the dust to form Adam. It was in covenant with Israel that he stooped to dwell among his people Israel in a tent made of skins.
And it is in this incarnation. I want you to read this out loud with me. This is Philippians 2. Read it out loud with me. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's the story of him coming. Can you see something? That he is describing in this passage, in John 13, how he's going to depart. Do you see a similarity there? He is going to depart the same way that he entered our world. He lays aside his garments and he girds himself as a servant. When he left heaven, he laid aside, he emptied himself, and he took the form of what's called a bondservant to come to us. And in this beautiful picture, in this upper room, less than 24 hours before he is nailed to a cross, he yet again lays aside his garments and girds himself up as a servant. And this is an incredible scandal that's happening inside of this upper room. You see, you have this one with all authority, all power, all glory, chooses the posture of a slave. He rose from the table not like me and you. We would have risen from that table to condemn the pride and confront the arguments of all the murmuring of his disciples of who's the greatest when the greatest is standing in the room. He did not do that. If it were me and you in that room, we would rise and take apart and confront our very betrayer that sits in that room, that only Jesus is the one who knows that has happened. But that's not what he did. Instead, what did he do? The love of Christ stooped low. He removes his garment. He fills the basin. He kneels before proud men just like me and you. And he washes the dust off of their feet. But this was more than removing dirt. Jesus was giving them a living parable of something so much greater. For as I said before, within 24 hours, he would again lay aside his garment. He would again take the form of a servant. Only this time, 24 hours later, he would not be pouring water into a basin to wash the feet of men. He would be pouring out his blood to cleanse the souls of all who would believe. Here's the core truth, number one, I want you to hear this morning, and that is this. Christ's redeeming love takes the lowest place in humility. His love is bent down low. And you would think that that room was filled with their own response of humility, but that's not the response that happened. Do you remember what we said in the story? It was his love that actually was resisted. And who voiced that? Who was it? Peter. Whenever you that kind of question comes, just answer Peter, because it's probably Peter, right? Because not every heart understands. And few receive this love that he has poured out. And so it's Peter's voice that rises up to resist. And he says this. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Listen, the hands that hold all authority now hold dirty feet. And Peter cannot fathom it. And so this fisherman tells the Son of God, no. This fisherman tells the Son of God, this is not what messiahs do. No, never. You will not. Kings wear crowns, not towels. Lords sit on thrones, not on the dirty floor. And at his very core, Peter is saying this. Listen, you are not acting like the Lord I want you to be. Church, can you hear your own heart? Peter thought he was protecting Jesus, but in reality, he is resisting Jesus. And how much do we resemble Peter? How often do we refuse his cleansing? Why? Because of pride. How often do we resent his cleansing of others? Because we want him to judge and condemn them instead of forgive them and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And how often do we refuse his love? This one hits hard. Because it does not match our expectations. I saw this up close in my wife's life. This was a significant moment, and this is a moment that I saw the Lord do something in my wife that I will never forget because it was so real and so tangible. You see, Amy grew up in a family that she prayed for. The Lord just had his hand on her life, and she loved him from a very young age, and she had parents that loved the Lord as well, but some in her family were just very far away from the Lord, and she prayed for them. She prayed and she prayed and she prayed for them. But as she did not see change, she found herself stop praying for them. And at one point, the Lord confronted that in her heart. And what she realized, because in his kindness, he showed her, is that the reason she stopped praying was because she did not want to be disappointed in God. And if she didn't pray for it, that expectation wouldn't have to be dealt with and unmet in her life. But it was God's sweet, beautiful kindness in her heart that taught her to trust him again. To trust him with his work in her family's life, one by one. His way of redemption in their life and in his timing. And God has proven and is proving himself faithful in Amy's family. But the greatest work I saw was what God did in Amy. And that is exactly what Peter's heart here is going through. The whole passage turns on this beautiful response of Jesus when he bottom lines it and he says this to Peter in verse 8. Unless I wash you, you have no share with me. That word share is meros. It means portion, inheritance, place. You see, in the Old Testament, that word in Hebrew, the equivalent would have been Israel's portion. It would have been the promised land. It would have been their inheritance that was land inside of that. And so Jesus is using that concept here, and he's saying, unless I wash you, Peter, you have no portion in me. You have no place in my kingdom. You have no share in my life, Peter. You have no salvation. And here is the truth, is that the Savior's posture is humility that gives. But the disciples' posture, we the disciples of Christ, our posture is humility that receives. In redemption and in salvation, both are kneeling. The giver and the receiver, both are kneeling. And his humility that gives is not weakness, but it is strength. It is strength to serve in humility. Our humility is not passivity, but it is courage. It is courage to yield. It is courage to have faith and let him wash our filth of sin, that sin that we cannot clean ourselves. This is salvation, a Savior's gift freely given. But that gift must be received by you and by me. Peter was not in a posture to receive. He was not in a posture of receiving the cleansing because he still did not understand. And he did what we do all the time. He moved from resisting Christ, then he realizes because of the Spirit's conviction, okay, that was wrong. He then switches to another word that we're very vulnerable to, and that is overcorrection. From resistance to overcorrection. Listen to Peter's response. Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He's wanting a full bath from Jesus. Listen, when I hear the word overcorrection, I remember in Ringgold, Georgia, it's hilly roads, it's narrow roads, the shoulder on the roads where we lived were very narrow. And Amy and I had the thought and the prospect of triplets driving on those roads. Those were waiting always for a phone call kind of nights, right? But when we went to teach them how to drive those roads, because those, Corbin had a much easier world in Merritt Island, Florida. Flat, wide, easy, right? Blake, Tanner, and McKenna, not so much. But we had to go out, and when they would slip onto the shoulder, I had to make them go to the shoulder to feel like they were slipping so they would know what overcorrection felt like. So they could be safe from that kind of a moment. Because their instinct and your instinct, if that were to happen to you, would be what? Yank the wheel, right? You're going to yank the wheel too hard the other way. And that's what Peter's doing here. First, he's refusing it. Then he jerks the wheel of his heart too far the other direction. And in both cases, he misses the point because he does not understand. But it is with Jesus, with his graceful clarification, he says this in verse 10. The one who has bathed does not need to wash, Peter, except his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Listen, here's how we are different than Peter. Peter couldn't see the cross, but we can. I mean, it's hanging right there. It's making a statement for us to not forget the cross. What was hidden to Peter is revealed to us. The basin wasn't about his dirty feet. It was a picture about what was about to transpire and come. The basin pointed to his blood. And the washing of the feet pointed to the cleansing of the soul. And here is the power of the gospel. You are clean. Would you say that with me? You are clean. And it is in Christ, and it is by faith, and it is through grace that you are clean. That you are his, and he is yours. And that core truth number two comes to our hearts. Only Christ can clean us. Amen? Amen? Only Christ can clean us, and only a humble heart can receive his salvation. Amen? Let's not, well, you gave Jesus a bigger amen than your own heart. Listen, that's our problem. Pride is our problem. Humility of Christ is the answer. Jesus has bent low to cleanse, and the disciples' posture is to humbly receive. But listen, his love doesn't stop there. The basin And the towel is not only for our cleansing. The basin and the towel, this living parable that Jesus is doing, is our calling. Because the one who bent low to wash us, when he rises up, he's sending us. So that this posture of Christ that we now share in, it becomes the posture that we live out. And after he finishes, he looks around the room and then he asks this incredible question of his disciples. He says, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" And then he goes on to say, "If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Church, you were not in that upper room over 2,000 years ago. Your feet were not washed on that Passover night. But if you are in Christ Jesus, you have received something infinitely greater. The basin and the towel pointed to Calvary. The humiliation of the foot washing that was occurring pointed to a greater humiliation that the Son of God, who poured out his blood to cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness, was about to engage with. And Peter and these other disciples, they couldn't understand the parable that was in front of them. There's no way that they could grasp all of what had yet to occur, which was the cross and the resurrection. We do not have that same excuse. We stand on this side of the cross. We not only understand the history of it, it goes deeper than that. We share in it. We experience the life of Christ alive in us. We share in this great salvation of his. We share in his spirit. We share in his life. And now he says to us, "Do just as I have done to you." It's not in a religious ritual, but it is in a natural response. Why is it possible that this kind of humility can be a natural response? Because Christ lives in you. That's who he is. That is how he walks on this earth. And he is walking on this earth in and through your life. The basin that Jesus held in the upper room is now the very basin that we hold. Our basin is about laying down all of our pride and loving one another as Christ loves. Listen, this is humility's way. Because your crucified life now finds its life in Christ alone. And do not miss this. We do not take up the basin and the towel in our own strength and with our own ideas. Because you are already clean. He has washed you and he abides in you. It is his humility that flows through us by his spirit. And this is the truest and the purest place of that beautiful phrase, one anothering, that fills God's word. It is to embody the deep self-sacrificial love of Jesus. It is to take up the towel in your marriage. It is take to pour out the basin in your friendships. It is the message that our flesh doesn't want to hear, but our spirit craves to hear. And that is, it is to take humility's low place when conflict arises or we encounter being misunderstood. And when we live this, can you picture that, church? Can you picture that? As God's good and perfect design among us? Because when we live that way together, the world sees God's community. And they see God's community not marked by pride, as they are expecting to see, but they are seeing us with a posture of Christ himself that amplifies him and him alone. And all of this comes with an unbelievable promise that he gives us. And that promise is this: if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He does not say, suck it up and just make it happen. He is a giver, and he is one who blesses. And he is inviting us to a way that our flesh will dig its heels in and saying, no, no way. But there is something inside of us that his spirit is beckoning us, inviting us, and calling us to. And what he's calling us to is blessing. Core truth number three is this: what Christ has done for us, we now live out toward one another. And that leads us to our last posture, and that is the posture that defines us. So after the basin and the towel, Jesus gives a final word to his disciples and to us that will define, be the defining mark of his people. Later in that chapter, but inside the same storyline, we hit verse 34. Say this out loud with me. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. But this all people will know, that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It says a new command I give you. We know in this place, this isn't a new word. Love is from beginning to end. It is the reason that God does what he does, is out of love. For God so what? Loved the world. That is who he is. And inside of that, it's not that it's a new idea, but there is several things that are new. It is new. This love is new in measure. It's new in model, and it's new in power. And all of that is found in this phrase: love one another as I have loved you. The love that stooped in coming to earth, the love that bent in the upper room, the love that bore all humiliation on the cross, that love, it's that love, is now the defining posture of every disciple of Christ. This new command is not optional. It is the way of a follower of Christ. And church, this helps us understand something. I had someone ask this last week. It was a great conversation. What do you mean by make church smaller? In the month of October that we're about to approach, you're going to hear that phrase all the time, and you're going to hear that phrase all the time, all the time. Because it is a deep passion, it is a deep prayer of your pastors for you, that the Lord would make church smaller. And what do we mean by that? We mean this passage. That's what we mean. We mean that we've been low in love toward one another. We mean extending and receiving forgiveness to one another. We mean sharing and living out our life in Christ with one another. This is how the gospel moves from the basin in his hands to the basin in our hands. This is how a big church becomes small. When you and me, the people of God, love one another in the humility of Christ. Core truth number four, and the final core truth this morning is this: Christ-like love for one another is the defining mark of his disciples. And as I close, there's a question that I want us to come back to. That question is what Jesus asked his disciples, and I want it to resonate within us today. Do you understand what I have done? What's the word there? To you. He was saying in that moment, more than your feet are now clean. He was saying, Christ was saying to them, my whole life has been a life bent low in love to you. And that to you, he has done to you, is our calling. His bending low to the cross is what he did for you. And it is what he has done to you, that placing of that measure of the model and the power of his love upon our hearts and within your life is what he has done to us. So church, believers, beloved, whatever word you want to use for who you are, do you understand what he has done to you? Does your life reflect itself in a way that the people around you would say that person understands what Christ has done for them and to them? I ask you, as I am asking myself, will you? Will you bend low in love for the people that are sitting right around you? Those places in your heart that are still unforgiven, will you choose to offer forgiveness and receive forgiveness? Will you love one another in such a way that it proves it is more joy to give than it is to receive? And for those in this room and those that are viewing online, you may have not yet given your life to Christ. You are that one that has not received in humility. You've said no, no, no. I would ask for you to consider one more time in this moment that Christ bent low in love for you. And that the eternal Son of God bent all the way down to its lowest place, which was the cross itself, as he emptied himself and took on and became sin for you and me, that in his death that sin would be done. And as it's done, we are cleansed for those who have placed faith in Christ. For he took your sin. He bore your curse. He died your death. Why? So that you might be forgiven, so that you might be cleansed, and so that you may be raised to a new life in him. Do you understand? And if you do, will you respond? Will you bend down low and receive the precious gift of salvation from Jesus? Will you turn from sin and turn to Christ himself and place your faith there? at the end of the service that we are about to have after our worship team comes up and leads us in another response of praise. Our pastors and our prayer partners will be down front. And I know these are very direct questions, and that responding can absolutely happen in the seat that you are sitting in. For both the church person that is a believer in Christ and your heart is moved and going, I want his love to be the mark on my life. There will be a pastor or prayer partner that would love to be able to pray that with you. If you're an unbeliever and you go, I see, I understand, and I want to kneel before Christ and ask him into my heart that I could receive this salvation that you've talked about, we would be delighted, great joy to hear that. And you can do that in your seat. But there is something about engaging with and being able to making it in such a public way, even if it's just with one person standing down front. I would encourage you to not walk out the door without having some response, whether it's in your chair or it's coming down front. Lord Jesus, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we are overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed, even in this passage this week, Lord, my heart, that this is who you are. It's not simply something that you did. You left heaven's throne by emptying yourself, maintaining the fullness of your godness, but Lord, also the fullness of our humanity. And Lord, we just say thank you. Lord, we say thank you. And Lord, I pray that the deacons are our example, but Lord, that you would be our primary example of how to love one another. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our lives, in this place, in individual people that make up the church here at First Baptist Merritt Island. And Lord, your love would bend low within us toward one another. That your love would be known not only on the street, but in our county, for the people that need to see who you are. Lord, I pray that they would see it as we love each other and in turn love them. Thank you for being a God of love. And Lord, in this moment, as we even respond to you in worship, Lord, I pray that it would be our heart of love towards you, that it would express the sincerest places of worship and adoration and praise and thanksgiving and gratitude for saving us and bringing us and calling us your own. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.